Between your preacher and myself, we can get all of this electronic stuff together and maybe make a recording of whatever we have to say tonight. Do you realize how fortunate you are to have a young man as dedicated to preaching the gospel as you have here at this place? They're hard to come by, let me tell you. And if you got him, keep him. Keep him, love him, honor him, and certainly help him in his endeavors. This fellow sitting right over here with the white shirt on, he and Steve used to be good buddies. I guess they still are, but you know, he's a gospel preacher too. He really is, and a good one. I've known him ever since he was just a little fella. He and his brothers and his mama, Pat, used to go to their house. They used to come to Bear Wallop when I was there. Rich, I'm awful proud of you, son. He's a gospel preacher. Steve's a great singer. Isn't that something to have our young men grow up and come back and let me see what they've become? Yours can do the same thing. I'm glad to be here with you. My wife and I are delighted to be associated with a fine young preacher and with this congregation. Now, if you will, I want you to just kind of relax a little bit. Let's go to the Bible and let's do a little studying. I've got another friend here that I think a great deal of. He's one of my neighbors over off of 49 Highway, Brother Freeland Rayburn. He'll drive 50 miles for a good singing any night of the week. Freeland, thank you for coming tonight. We're glad to see you. Now, kind of relax. Let your mind go back with me and let's go back. Let's listen to Isaiah again tonight. There we find in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah as the Lord is speaking. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're here tonight and you're outside the body of Christ, I hope and I pray and I know that the hearts will bind together with mine in saying to you, this is one of the greatest opportunities that you will ever have to obey the gospel. You are among friends, and friends love each other. And we love you, and we're glad to have you. And so I want you to understand that we're not trying to insult your integrity or your intelligence. When we say to you, there is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is death. And then God Almighty says to the Israelite nation, this is the way, walk you in it. Now these two facts are that which I want you to consider tonight. But now let your mind go back. We think today that we have so many problems in preaching the gospel. And we do. We do. We've got so many people today that are just teaching and talking and bringing in every type of doctrines that you want to listen to. Everything from snake handling to believing that Jesus Christ was just another prophet. And you know, I put down here tonight, and I wrote it, I said, if you can't destroy the message, destroy the messenger. And that's what people have tried to do. We want Christ out of our life. We want him out of our society. We want him out of our whole being, it would seem. But you know, this is not something new. It has happened many times, many times. Now, if you have your Bible and want to go with me, you can go back and let's do this tonight. Let's go here again and look at the book of Matthew. Look there as the writer in the very first chapter tells me how that Jesus Christ, a little child, a little baby. As I was seeing these young parents come in here tonight, I'd just love to see you all come and bring your children, your little boys and your little girls and your little babies in your arms and in your hands even. Thank you for coming. But can you let your mind go back now and you can see a mama and a daddy? You can see a young couple that's got a young child, and this young child is something very special. Because this is the Son of God. This is God Almighty in the flesh, as it were, that the world has been waiting for. This is the beginning of a new dispensation. This is where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is born. And from that time, when Herod learns of the birth of this young king, and that's the way he's referred to, we see that there, as you go back in the second chapter of the book of Matthew, there you're going to see that the wise men come. They're looking for a king. They've heard of him, and they know what he is and where he is. And they can't just exactly locate him. But Herod is scared to death of this individual. And so it is that we find that from the very birth of Jesus, he is in danger. There is a great possibility that he would have been killed had he been found by Herod. Because you look down there in the seventh verse of the second chapter of the book of Matthew. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired diligently. You see, he has really put some time into this thinking. And this is the word that means that he is hastily, diligently looking here. What time the star appeared. And then he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word again that I may come and worship him also. This man not only is filled with fear of losing his prestige and power, but he is lying. This man so evidently is evil in his heart that he would take the life of a little child. Now, I know this because as you come back here, and you find that these words are written in God's word. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, he told these people, go find Jesus, come back and tell me where he is. I want to go worship him. But they didn't do it. They were warned of God, don't you go back and tell this man. And so it was that Herod here, the 16th verse says, and Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. Now that means he was exceedingly angry. Now, when you get mad, you do a lot of things that's foolish, don't you? You say a lot of things that's very stupid, in fact, without any reason. But now, here this individual is, he knows exactly what he's doing, but he is so angry, he is so wrought up, and he sends forth and slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast from 2 years old and under. Can you imagine anything so cruel as taking the children, little babies, 2 years old and under, and killing them for no reason other than to eliminate anyone who would give you any kind of a difficulty with your kingship? This is one of the most cruel men that you'll ever see. But you remember I told you, if you can't destroy the message, destroy the messenger. And so it was that we find that from the very time that Jesus here is going to be introduced on the pages of history, and by the birth of a child, we find that his life is in jeopardy constantly. And it's going to be fulfilled in just a few short years. 33 years later, we're going to find this individual. If we can't destroy the message, we'll destroy the messenger. We'll kill this man. Can you imagine what it would have been like if you and you and you and you, if every one of us was standing out here and we watched a young man, we'll say Brother Walden back here, about 30, 35 years old, Jesus being about 33 years old, watch him now as we strip his clothes from him, as we have somebody about as big as Jeremy back there with a whip in his hand. He's going to beat this man without mercy and try to inflict all of the pain that's humanly possible. Try to cut the flesh from the bone. Let the blood run red. We want to see it. This is our enemy. Let's destroy him. Jesus was the Savior of the world. Go over in the latter part of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. There, the first letter has 5 chapters, the second has 1, the third has 1. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, that's where you'll find it. You haven't got time to go there now and read and look at it.
But here is that individual that is called the light of the world, and he says himself, I am the light of the world. What do you think it would be like today, friends, if Jesus had never come to this planet that we live on? What would it be like if you and I were subjected to the strength of the person sitting to us? That individual sitting there next door, if he were bigger, stronger, and meaner than you, he could take everything and anything that you had. But now we have a better way. We find this individual, this Jesus, this one that we find here. Likened to Paul there in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, where we find, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, so Jesus is the light of the world. And we walk in the light when we walk with Him. In 1 John there, and 2 John, 3 John, we walk with Him. We walk in the light. If we say we have fellowship with Jesus, and we do not, we walk in darkness and we say, well, I have fellowship with, we lie. And we are liars. Because this is what the Bible says. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how that politicians, individuals elected to the highest office of our land, I have yet to hear one of them use that word. They'll dance around it every way in the world. When somebody comes up and they're caught in a lie, they're caught as liars with their face hanging out as it is, and they'll never call them a liar. But if we say that we have fellowship with God's Son and we are outside the body of Christ, we are outside the church, that is His family of God, and the Bible says we are liars. Now, folks, there is no way in the world that Richie or I or any other gospel preacher can find any pleasure in saying that. But God's Word says it. It is not my words, but look there in 1 John. The first chapter, and read it for yourself when you get home tonight. We must have fellowship. We must walk with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In 1 John there, the first chapter, the fifth verse, I'll tell you where to go look for it, that we find there God is light. There's no darkness in Him in 1 John, the first chapter. And the seventh verse, again, you find that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ does cleanse us from all sin. That comes from 1 John, the first chapter, the seventh verse there. It's there. I'll guarantee you. There the blood of Christ is applied to the sins of your life and mine. Now, brethren, we needed something because the goat's blood was over here and it was shed at the proper time and for an appropriate reason under the old law. And then we find the lamb, the ram, the goats, and whatever else, the pigeons and birds and so on and so forth. All this was good, but it wasn't sufficient to do away with the sin that these people and that we today carry with us, because it just was not. We needed something greater, something stronger, something better, something filled with love. And it was Jesus Christ. It was the blood of Christ. You know, I hate to think of it. I hate to think how that my Savior and yours bled. Have you ever seen a person actually bleed? Have you ever seen a person hurt with such a intensity that they bleed? I mean, blood just running down their hand, their arm, a severe injury, a cut, or something, a gunshot wound, whatever it might be. It's a horrible thing. But to see a person that is beaten, I mean within an inch of his life, unable to carry a cross that's compelled, I mean he has no choice. Here, drag this old wooden cross up. Can you just see him now? Been up all night. Beat half to death, bloody, ragged, ill-kept, trying to drag it, and he falls, and he can't carry it. That's your Savior. That's the way I see this man. This is the way I see this Son of God, as he is going to a place to die. And he's going because you and I would die a most horrible death in the sight of God if he doesn't die. He has to die. He is our propitiation. He is our price that purchased us. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. I'm here to do the will of God, He says. And the will is going to be that I should die for your sins. And don't ever let anybody tell you any differently. He came to seek and to save the lost. And I wonder if there's anyone in this building tonight who honestly and truthfully will look into your own heart and say, I'm lost. I'm without salvation. I'm without a plan. That I'm without obedience to God's will. And I know I'm lost. I told you yesterday why I couldn't stay and have lunch with you, didn't I? I went to bury a friend. I drove all the way back over to 100 Highway to Five Points, a little church over there where I preached many years ago. One of the men there was an elder, and he was a friend of mine for many, many years. A very successful man, a very intellectual man, and all of the good things that you could say about him. But I'm going to tell you something. He couldn't sidestep or dodge the very law that you and I live by. And that is this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, folks, dying comes natural. Anything that's living is going to die sooner or later. But it's that later that counts. And then we stand, and we look into the face of God, and we give an accounting of our lives. Now, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall reap. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we will reap it. Talking to Brother Head back here tonight about gardening, about sowing things, and so on and so forth. Yes, in our garden, there's going to be weeds. In our life, there's going to be error. There's going to be problems. There's going to be all the things in the world that will set us on the side. Make us get on the sideline, and we step out of the service to God. We get angry at a preacher or the brethren or whomever it might be. Satan is working in our hearts. But you know, we can come back. We can get that old tiller and work those weeds out, can't we? We can come to God Almighty with our bending knees in our hearts and say, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. Help me to overcome the difficulties that I'm having. And do you know something? He's just waiting to help you. He is just waiting. He's just dying to reach down and to help you. But we turn our back. We walk away and we say, well, I'll handle it. Sooner or later, I'll handle it. There is no other name under heaven whereby any person, place, or thing that this can be said of, that the blood of Christ doth take away the sins of the world. There is nothing. Nothing, place, person, or thing that can be said about but one person, and that's Jesus. And that Jesus is the one that Richie and I and we preach to you about. We tell you about Him because I want you to know Him. I sit down and take my Bible, and my wife, she'll quietly move around the house and do her thing, whatever that might be, of cleaning or whatever. But I'll sit there at the table with my books and write and think about Christ. What a wonderful time it is for me to sit down and just let my mind go back to the time that Jesus walked. And I can just visualize this young man as he walked by, and he did so many wonderful things. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ there in you know, we've got the Great Sermon on the Mount, Rich. How many sermons have you preached out of that one, son? 5, 6, and 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Look at the 8th chapter there in the first verse. And Jesus is coming down from the mountain, and there's a leper there. And this leper is crying out to Him. He wants help. He needs help. And do you know Jesus violates the law of Moses right there on the spot? And he's crying. This leper is, Jesus, help me. And do you know Jesus reaches out and touches that man? Now, if you'll go back and read Leviticus and you read the laws, and that's what the word Leviticus means, is the laws, and you look back there and you'll find that anybody that was a leper or filled with leprosy
was exiled, excommunicated, they were not allowed in the service. They were not allowed in the public. They were not allowed in the family. They had to be out here by themselves. And in their buildings, in their houses, in their homes, if they had been there, everything is cleansed and burned and so on and so forth. It was a very contagious disease and a detestable disease then, as it is now. But I'll tell you something about that disease. It was painless. It still is. Did you all know that? It's just like sin. It slips right up on you. You don't ever know it's there. You don't know that sin is eating away the heart and the very soul of an individual until one day you look back and you say, what in the world is going on in my life? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Why am I living like I'm living? The leper one day might be reaching up, scratch his ear, and he'll have it in his hand. Truly. The appendages, the fingers, the nose, the lips. I've seen pictures, actual people who suffered this disease. And it's horrific. The feet, the toes just fall away. This disease destroys this body so completely that pretty soon it's not even recognizable as a body. It's something that just turns your face away from it. It's so terrible. And yet Jesus is coming down, and as he comes in the presence of this leper, the leper is begging for help. Jesus reaches out there and he takes him by the hand. He touches him and he heals him. What a great, great God we serve. Anybody who can be touched by the pleading of a man that's going to die, one of the most horrific deaths in the world. He cried to Jesus and Jesus heard him and he healed him. When I cried to Jesus as a sinner, when I cried to the Lord as a sinner, Lord God in heaven, help me in my sin that I might get away from it, that I might live the life that you would have me to live. He touches you through the gospel, through the plan. Lord, what would you have me do? You know, that's no secret. That's no secret, friends. He's told us right here exactly what he would have us to do. He told it once, twice, three times, four. And as you go through the Bible, you find there are occasions after occasions where individuals have obeyed the gospel, and do you know they all did the same thing, the same way, after having heard what saith the word. And when it is told, and that heart is receptive, and we know that our conscience is absolutely convicting us and convincing us that we need to do something, you'll obey it. But if Satan is there with that death grip on your heart and on your life, you'll never obey the gospel. You may come to the buildings and you may sit and listen to the preacher. You may squirm a little bit and say, well, you know, what he's saying is true. But as long as Satan rules your life, you will not obey the gospel. He will have you. You know, as you turn your attention over here to the book of Luke there, in the 15th chapter, if you got your Bible, let's go over there and see what we say. In the 15th chapter is where we're going. We'll start there with about the first verse, and then we'll come on down. And Jesus drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. Yes, he did. Absolutely. Jesus was a friend of the publicans and of the sinners. And you know why? That's the only way he could reach them. He became their friend, but he did not become their associate in the sin that we were practicing. He was above this, but he was there in their presence. You know, as you look back here in Luke, the 7th chapter, and verses 1, 2, 3, 4, go down to about the 35th verse if you want to. Follow me there. Let's look at something that's extremely beautiful to me, and I know it will be to you. There in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, are you there yet? Okay. Let's go about the 37th verse. I believe that's where I want to go. That's right. Actually, the 36th verse starts a new paragraph. But let me tell you a story. Listen. Jesus is gone into the house of a Pharisee. And this individual, Simon, desired that he would eat with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. He sat down to have a meal with him. Now, while he's there, it's in an open area. This was customary, according to history, that these dining areas many times were open. Then couches were there for seating and lying down and reaching out and eating and things of this sort. Now, Jesus is there in such a posture. And if you look at this, while he's there, a woman comes in. And this woman, and here it is, the woman came in, and she was a woman that was well known in this city. But do you know what she was known for? I can't nail it down and specifically say she was this, that, or the other. I simply know what the book says, and the book says she was a sinner. I can't tell you what she was sinning, how she was doing it, what. But when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she comes in and she brought a little alabaster box of ointment. Now that's a little container. It's generally, I don't know that this one was, I'm not saying it was, but generally they're small, very thin shell type boxes. Alabaster generally means white. And so it was that she came in and she had this little box. Now watch, listen carefully. You've seen her as she's there. Jesus is there. She wasn't invited. She wasn't invited. She just came in for some reason or another. I know what it was. She heard of Jesus. She knew where he was. And she, being a sinner, knew where she ought to be. She ought to be right there with him. Just like we need to be with him. Because we, you and I, are sinners. We do transgress the law. But the law is made non-effect, that is to say, not condemning us, by the blood of Christ. When we go back and say, I repent, Lord, help me to be stronger and to sin no more, and the blood is applied and we are washed clean. And we say, where's the sin? Jesus says, what sin? It's gone. I took care of it. You don't have to worry about that anymore. But go and sin no more. Now listen to what he says here. This woman comes in, she got this little box, and she's standing here beside Jesus, or behind him a little bit, and she stood at his feet behind him, and she's crying. Now, why in the world do you suppose this woman would have come in there, uninvited, carrying a little box in her hand, and she's standing back here, and Jesus is reclining here in such a posture that his feet is exposed, and she's down there at his feet. She's pouring this ointment on and she begins to cry. And she washes his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and then anointed them with the ointment. Would you have done that? Would you have? Would you have made such a public spectacle of yourself? You know, I've had people to come to me and say, preacher, I want to be baptized. I really need to be. But I don't want a bunch of people there. It just scares me to death. You just think about this poor woman here. How she must have felt. Everybody knew what she was. Her reputation had been dragged through the gutter. She's called a sinner. And yet, she has the audacity to come in there where Jesus is, a guest in the house of this individual, and perform this act. How atrocious. Unacceptable. Get her out of here. No, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Remember I said she's crying. The tears are so profuse that they're sufficient to wet the feet of Jesus. And then she takes her hair and she's wiping. She's kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees saw it, which this one that had bidden Jesus come in, and then he spake within himself. He didn't say it out loud. No. He's too sneaky for that. What do you think about a person do that? This man, if he were a prophet, Why, he'd have known who this woman was. And he would have known what manner of woman that she is and that touched him. For she's a sinner. Oh, my goodness. We've got a sinner among us. You devil. Pharisee. No wonder Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrite. 7, maybe 8 times in one chapter of the Bible, he condemns these people. And then he says, Jesus says to this individual, and he says, Simon, I've got something I want to say to you. And he said, oh, well, good master, say on, tell me about it. Do you suppose he started to maybe thought that Jesus was going to thank him for this great meal he's going to have? Or was going to thank him for having invited him to his palatial home maybe, or whatever it was. Oh, he was just too good. Say on, tell me what it is you got on your mind. Jesus said there was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and the other owed him 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And so, now tell me, Simon, which one of these, therefore, will love him the most? Well, Simon didn't have to ponder that question or answer at all. He answered and said, why, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said to him, all right, you have rightly judged. Now, Simon, listen to what I'm going to say to you. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, see this woman. Simon, look over here. You see this woman? We haven't thrown her out in the street. We haven't bid her get up and leave. You're not invited guests. Just move. Jesus said, Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house. I came in here as your guest, and you gave me no water for my feet. It was customary, according to history, that a servant, a slave generally, would be meeting you at the front door with a bowl of water and wash your feet. They walked everywhere they went. They wore sandals, and their feet were